Open your Bible tonight to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I shall begin to read in verse number 36 and we'll read through verse 46. Stand with me out of love and respect for the Word of God. The setting of this story is after the Last Supper. And Jesus has taken His disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there He's going in to pray. In just a few hours, Judas will lead the chief priest and they'll arrest Him. And this is the story of what takes place there in the Garden of Gethsemane before His arrest. Then cometh Jesus with them, that is His disciples, unto a place called Gethsemane. And He said unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said He unto them, that is Peter, James, and John, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with Me. And He went a little further, and fell on His face, and prayed, saying, O My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And He cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, What, could you not watch with Me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O My Father, if this cup may not pass away from Me except I drink it, Thy will be done. And He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And He left them, and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh He to His disciples and said unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, He is at hand that doth betray Me. I want to speak tonight using this passage on this subject. The greatest failure of the average Christian. The greatest failure of the average Christian. Now, I believe this Wednesday night crowd is the cream of our church. You're here because you want to be here. You love the Lord. You come Sunday morning, Sunday night. You support the ministries of this church. And you love the Lord. You love the Bible. And you even go so far as to love your preacher. But if there's one failure in our lives tonight, even the Wednesday night crowd, it's that of being faithful in our prayer life. Faithful in our prayer life. We find it much easier to sleep than pray. Father, help me tonight as I bring this message to challenge the hearts of God's children, good Christians, people who love You, love Your book, love Your church, love being here. And yet in our lives, if there is a weakness, we don't pray as we ought. Help me to challenge the hearts of those who are here, starting with the preacher that's preaching, and going out to the newest member of this church. Help us, Lord God, to be concerned about the urgency of the hour we live in and the pressing needs that are everywhere around us. Needs that cannot be met unless God intervenes. Help us, Lord God. I believe the future of our church is going to be linked to our faithfulness or unfaithfulness in prayer. I believe reaching people and discipling people is going to be helped or hindered because of our faithfulness or unfaithfulness in prayer. Our need of workers is going to be met, or we're going to continue to suffer need as because of our faithfulness or unfaithfulness in prayer. You tell us that the harvest is always going to be greater than the workforce. But we're to pray to the Lord of the harvest that He'll send forth laborers into His harvest. And Lord, tonight there's such a need for God's people to learn how to have that place and that time of faithful, fervent, individual prayer. Lord, I pray that these dear folks will understand that I'm not just preaching to them, I'm preaching to myself also. It's so easy to get so busy doing the work of the ministry we forget the main things, and that is prayer and the Bible and being your faithful witness. It may be that the one we neglect most is to pray. You tell us some things come not but by fasting and prayer. And some of the things that we want to see happen, and some of the victories we want to see accomplished, some of the people we want to be saved, and people that we want to see gotten back into your will, it's not going to happen if we don't learn how to fast and pray. Now help me tonight. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. You may be seated. As I said in opening remarks, Judas had left Jesus and the disciples and had made his way back to the chief priest to betray the Lord Jesus. After the Last Supper is over, Jesus takes his 11 disciples and he begins the journey from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. He leaves the upper room and walks down by the Kidron, Brook Kidron, through the Kidron Valley, up on the other side onto the Mount of Olives to a little garden there called the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was there where Jesus would spend much of that night agonizing in prayer before Judas came and kissed him and betrayed him to the chief priest. There is no time in the earthly ministry of our Lord where the burden on his heart and life was visibly greater than at this hour. What a time to know your disciples loved you enough to be alert and praying while you were. Now they could not do what he had to do. They could not take his place. They could not lessen the load of sin that he was already feeling in his life. But they sure could have been a comfort to his heart. He said, "My soul agonizes within me, even unto death." There are times when your preacher and members in this church find themselves in a very similar situation. And if we can't get the help of God's people praying for us or praying for one another, where are we going to get that kind of help? Where are we going to go to find it? No doubt it was the Lord's desire that the servants he had chosen would join him in prayer at this fateful time in his earthly ministry. And with the burden of the entire world on his heart, he leads his little band of apostles to the garden and he leaves them there in the entrance of the garden except three of them. He says, "Tarry ye here," and he takes Peter, James, and John and went a little further into the garden and said, "Watch." In the Gospel of Luke, verse 41, I believe it is, he told them, He lets them know that He intended that they watch and pray. To stay alert and pray. He was fighting a battle. Storm clouds were hovering over His head. Nobody could take that burden from Him. But He felt a desire not only in His own heart and soul to pray, but He'd like for His disciples to have prayed also. Jesus, after leaving Peter, James, and John there with the instruction to watch and pray also, He went still further into the garden and He fell on His face. You've seen the portrait painted of Him at a rock with His hands folded like this. The Bible says He didn't kneel at a rock. He fell on His face. In verse 38, His soul was exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. After a period of prayer, I don't know how long it was, maybe an hour, because He came back to His Peter, James, and John and found them asleep. And He said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And He asked them again to watch and pray. And afterward, Jesus goes back into the garden and prays again, only to come back the second time. And the third time, He finds them fast asleep. Third time, He didn't wake them up. Now, the disciples are no different from the average Christian today, I believe. We find it easier to sleep and very difficult to watch and pray. And I earnestly believe that prayer is the greatest failure in our Christian life. Many of our sins we battle would never be a problem if you learned how to pray and was faithful to watch and pray as we ought. Why, Jesus said unto them in verse 41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. I think victory over temptation of the world could be won if we'd learn how to pray faithfully and consistently. And this isn't my opinion. This is what Jesus said to them. Another thing the Scripture tells us, I'm talking about our weaknesses and our problems, fighting temptation. If you say that's not a problem with you, you need to be in a nut house somewhere. You don't need to take a lie detector test, you'd flunk it. Temptation is a problem with every one of us. And the sister to that temptation is lust. And the Bible tells us if we'd walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Those two things, walking in the fullness of the Spirit and a faithful, fervent prayer life, would help elevate you in your Christian life and your Christian growth and give you victory in areas that you've not known before. Tonight, I want to major on the subject of our failure to pray. I'm convinced that Dr. John R. Rice was absolutely correct when he said our greatest failures are prayer failures. We fail our Lord, we fail our church, we fail our own families, we fail our ministries, we fail each other, we fail ourselves because of the lack of faithful and fervent prayer. Now let me say first of all to you tonight, Jesus Himself sets the example for all believers in the matter of prayer. You want to find a pattern to help you to pray, go to Jesus Christ. He who is now our intercessor knew how to pray. He knew how to get a hold of the Heavenly Father. He knew how to travail in prayer. He was and is God incarnate in human flesh. Yet, He felt the need and the urgency in His own life here on earth to pray. Why, Mark chapter 1 verse 35, the Bible says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, Jesus went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Luke 5:16, the Bible says, "And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." Luke 9:29 said, "And as he prayed," with us it'd be "if we prayed." "As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening." May I suggest to you and to me that if we'd spend more time in prayer, our countenance would probably change too. Now, I know this is talking about his transfiguration. Bless God, God intends that we be transformed also. Prayer would go a long way to help in that matter. The Lord prayed for Peter. He said, "Peter, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Oh my. To have somebody praying for you like that. Now, I'm glad to tell you, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And I think what that means is, when we don't even know how to pray or can't find words to pray, He intercedes for us. But that does not replace our responsibility to pray. Jesus prayed for us in John chapter 17. Boy, it's exciting to read the Bible and find out that I'm in the Bible. He prayed not only for them that had already been saved, but for those that would believe. That's us. And you know what he prayed for? He prayed for our unity. And he prayed for our God's keeping power in our life, that would be kept from sin. But he prayed. He prayed. He said, "Neither pray I for these alone," that's those that had already been saved, the Jews, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as my Father art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." And let me tell you, my dear friends, I believe he was not just praying for Jew and Gentile in Christ to be one. I believe he was praying for the local church to be unified, for there is where our gospel witness is most effective in the world today. Jesus' prayer life was so consistent that even Judas knew exactly where to lead the chief priest and his band of soldiers to find Jesus that night. Judas knew that he's going to be praying. I believe he had been there many times. Dear child of God, do you have a place of prayer where you can be found at certain times? Does your family or friends know about your prayer life? Oh, dear God, I thank God for the memory of my mother. The most startling discovery of my life was right before I got saved as a 15-year-old rebel. I came home one night. Been out with the wrong crowd, doing the wrong things, like some of you. And I slipped into my room and I heard a noise coming out of my mother and dad's room. Dad hunted. He hunted fox and wolves, and he was out fox hunting, and Mama was there alone. Mother was completely deaf without a hearing aid. And she was on the side of her bed praying and calling my name. Oh, dear God, as I stood there and finally got in bed and tried to cover up my head, I couldn't get away from Mama praying for me. That memory's never left me. And after I got grown and away from home, married and children, Mama would come and live with us for a while. We'd put her to bed and kiss her and have prayer with her and close the door to her room. She was in her 90s now. Diane and I'd go back out in the living room and we could hear Mama praying for us by name. She didn't know anybody else could hear. She couldn't hear, but she was praying. Every night it was like that. And I can't tell you what a memory, what a treasure, what a gift she gave me. Does anybody know that you've got a time of prayer? Is this one of the greatest failures in your Christian life? You've tried to give your children everything that money could buy, that you could afford and earn. But you haven't given them the thing perhaps that money can't buy that's most precious. And that is your prayers. Their memory of your prayers. Then may I say secondly, Jesus expects all of His children to be a people of prayer. Listen to the Word of God. I'm just going to read you some Scripture. And I by no means I'm going to read all of them, just some. Listen, it reveals the heart of God about prayer in our lives. Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you." Notice He didn't say pray against them. Pray for them. Dear God, most of our time when we're praying for somebody that's our enemy or despitefully uses us, we are so backslidden in our prayer it don't even get above the roof because we're praying, "God, if you'd kill them, I'd appreciate it." He said, pray for them. Pray for them. Now, I didn't say it was easy. Having a prayer life is not an easy thing. This flesh hates it. And in the flesh, you'll hate it. You're supposed to live and have victory over the flesh. Matthew 6:5, Jesus said, "And when thou prayest," sounds like He expects us to pray. When thou prayest, verse 6 and 7, "But thou, when thou prayest," again, "enter into thy closet. Thou hast shut the door. Pray to the Father which is in secret. That the Father may see, which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And then in verse number 7 He says again, "But when you pray," three times, three verses, "when you pray, when you pray, when you pray." I remember early in my ministry, there's an old gentleman in the church there where I surrendered to preach named Crawford. And after I'd pastored 2 years, I came back there as assistant pastor and finished my college training. And that old man, precious Christian, he was a mechanic. And like Brother Max, he had had a stroke. And now he was paralyzed on his left side. And he had to walk with a cane. He drug a foot. And his arm, left arm, was unusable. But I'm telling you, he loved the Lord. He went soul winning. He still worked in his mechanic shop. And he believed the Bible. He prayed, "Oh my soul." One day his wife called me and said, "Brother Smith, would you have a talk with my husband?" I said, "Well, what about?" "Would you tell him to find some other prayer closet other than my clothes closet?" Said, "He'll be out there working on a car and he's greasy and Holy Spirit will get a hold of him to pray and he'll come in there and push my dresses back and get on his knees in my closet and pray." And she said, "He's got grease over half of my clothes." I would to God that we had a testimony even close to that. Nobody's accused us of bothering somebody's closet by praying, have they? Matthew 9:38. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He'll send forth laborers in the harvest." He intends for us to pray for workers. Mark 11:24. "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." Mark 13:33, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." 1 Timothy 2:8, "I will therefore that men everywhere pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." James 5:13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray, the Scripture says. Ephesians 6:18, when the Lord is talking about us putting on the whole armor of God, I believe the last piece of that armor is prayer. And he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I don't believe you've really got on the whole armor of God if you don't pray. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. Don't be excited or anxious. Don't get in a dither. Don't work up a lather. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. In Colossians 4:2, last one I'll read. Continue in prayer. And watch in the same with thanksgiving. I could go on and on. But you get the idea. God expects us to pray. And then, may I say thirdly, there are some of His followers of whom He expects to go a little further than most in the matter of prayer. He took that band of 11 with Him. He left all but Peter, James, and John there at the entrance. Intended that they watch and pray. But He took three a little further with Him in the garden and told them to watch and pray. And when He came back to the three that had gone a little further and found them sleeping. You say, well, what were the other doing? Sleeping. Sleeping. But the point is this. Not everybody's prayer life is the same. He expects every one of us to have a prayer life and to be fervent and faithful in prayer. But there are a few that He expects to go a little further. I don't know who you are or who that might be in this congregation, but there are people here in this congregation that God expects you to go a little further than the ordinary Christian in the matter of praying. Let me say the ordinary praying Christian. To spend some time in prayer. Not just your 911 call. But do some travailing and praying. Praying for the sick in our church. Praying for the preacher. Praying for our missionaries. Why, I know some Christians' vision does not go beyond their own family. God expects some of us to see further than our own four walls and our own church. He expects us to be fervent and faithful in prayer. And then lastly, how would you describe your own personal prayer life? How would you describe your own personal prayer life? Is it non-existent? Is prayer used only in the time of an emergency? Do you pray only at organized prayer meetings, or do you skip them also? Do you have a personal place and time of prayer? Do you ever get prayers answered by God with anything but no? You know, if your prayer life gets some yes answers, that sure is a good indication that you're learning how to pray. Do you know how to get a hold of God and get your prayers answered? Here's a hard one. Can your family count on you to pray for them? Can your class or your Sunday school group or your bus route count on you to pray for them? Can your church count on you to pray for them? In your quiet time, do you ever hear from God? One of the best times I've ever found to hear from God is that time of personal devotions and prayer after we get through reading and praying, just to be quiet a little while. And it's amazing how that still, small voice of God talks to His children. You ever hear from Him? I still believe the greatest failure in the average Christian's life is the failure to pray as we ought to pray. Now, let me say in conclusion, no one can make us become a person of prayer. We must first believe that prayer really works. Because if we don't, we'll not pray. That may be the problem. We must believe God and obey Him in the matter of prayer. There's so much at stake in our life, in our family, in our children, in our church. We must not fail or be casual in our approach to prayer. We must not judge everybody else's prayer life by ourselves. Nor must we think ourselves better than others because we pray and they might not. I want to say in conclusion that someone is depending on you to pray for them. Can they count on you? I get a call regularly from several of our own missionaries out of our church. They ask me, "Preacher, been praying for me. Oh, dear God. I don't want that day to come when I have to say, no, I haven't." Have you been praying for them? Have you been praying for me? Have you been praying for your own children, your own marriage? Been praying about your job, your work, school or college? Do you make your decisions based on prayer and the Bible, the principles of God's Word? Or do you make your decisions about life based on popularity? What you want. What you think's the nicest or the coolest. Sure would be great if we'd learn how to get a hold of Him and make our decisions in life after prayer, with the leadership of the Holy Spirit, based on this principles of this book. Our greatest failure is prayer failure. Father, thank You for what You've done in my heart today as I prepared this message. Thank You for the personal conviction I felt and the urge of my heart to be more fervent and more faithful in this very matter. And Lord, yet as I was preparing the sermon, my mind went to people in our church, even this very week, that so urgently needs our prayers. Our missionaries that are serving You on a foreign field and Satan has the crosshairs on their life and ministry. Oh God, I come to You in their behalf today. I think about our own people that's going through physical problems. About Miss Janine, Mrs. Grimes, Mrs. Green.